And this book before us is a living book, and we'll talk about that just in a little bit. But it's fresh every time you read it. It's new every time you open it. Doesn't matter how tattered the words are and the pages are, the words that are written on that page are fresh and new every time we open it, because God has something for us. And this morning, if you would, take your scriptures and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 4. This is the place where Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and makes some statements here to those people. And we'll begin reading in verse number 16, Luke chapter 4. And then we'll use one little phrase in 1 Corinthians. Verse number 16, Luke 4 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance of the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" He closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut and up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine was wrought was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto the Sepharta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." We find these verses here. Jesus is introducing much of the ministry that he is going to have in proclaiming the gospel. And the verses that he was reading, as the Bible says here, he called for a book and he read out of Isaiah. Isaiah's here, but Isaiah is the way we pronounce that. And he opened up the book and he read in what we have, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach." And he uses all those different phrases. The Bible tells us also, and you not have to turn there, but over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 17, the little phrase right at the end of that verse says, "The Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I'm glad this morning that you and I have the liberty that we have to come to this particular building we call Grace Baptist Church, and we have the liberty, we have the freedom to come in and to sing our songs and to share our burdens and to preach a message and to hear a message and to have certain things go through our hearts and our minds. That's very important because of our liberty. This coming Tuesday, I'm sure everybody knows, if you turn on anything, you know that Tuesday is election day. And maybe one of the most important elections in the history of our country. I really feel as though we're on the precipice. We can fall either direction. America can remain free to the freedoms that we have enjoyed down through these centuries, or America could be given over to something that would take our freedoms away, maybe not as gradual as we would hope. Almost suddenly, many of them would be gone. I'm trying not to be an alarmist, but I do try to be a realist. And sometimes realism brings alarm in our heart. Jesus said here to these people that were later on going to say to him, "Physician, heal thyself." And he prophesied here that one day they would do that. And even while he was on the cross of Calvary, they said, "Just save yourself and us." And so as he is speaking there in his own hometown, his own home area of Nazareth, he told them that it had been appointed unto him to preach the gospel and to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind. And we know the many workings of the Lord of what he did and how that he was given those things to do. And he fulfilled them completely and as they should have been. But he says, the Spirit of the Lord, there in verse number 18, is upon me because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, was upon him because he had been anointed to preach the gospel. He preaches it to the poor, he preaches it to the rich. He preaches it to the brokenhearted. He preaches it to those that hear and those that will not hear. Those that would be friendly toward him and those that would be enemies at the work of the Lord. That did not matter because he's called of the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. And he makes this statement there that to set at liberty them that are bruised. I'm glad this morning we have liberty. And I'm not going to make this a political message. I don't think I have to do that or need to do that. But we do live in a country where the law of the land is that we have life, we have liberty, and we are to pursue happiness. I have a copy here of the Declaration of Independence. I printed that out and reread that again even this morning, and the founding fathers of our country were very wise. They were by no means saints that would be perfect, and some of them were not saints at all. Some of them probably were not believers. But they had a mental asset or a mental understanding that there is a God in heaven. They were smarter than some of our college professors today that make multitudes of dollars teaching our young people that there is no God. I think one of the main shames of America is that we have turned our educational system over to infidels. And that's really what they are. They believe not God. They've turned to themselves and they have become their own God, and we pay multitudes of thousands of dollars to have our children educated by people that do not believe what we believe. And they break down and they tear down. That's why there are so many that when they go off, they come back. They're not like they were when they left. Thank God for Christian colleges, for places that will still maintain and hold the principles of God's word. And by the way, we'll never survive as a country. We'll never make a turnaround, if there is a turnaround, without the teaching of God's word. Amen. And so I have a copy here of the Declaration of Independence. I'm not going to, I'd like to take time to read it all. They're marvelous words. You talk about men that put into words a very hot accusation against the King of England. If you haven't read the Declaration of Independence in a long time, you ought to go on the internet and just plug it in and just read it. They were very pointed in what they said. Now today they'd be called every name possible because we have so digressed from where we came from. But it starts out like this. And these are the words of the final draft. The Unanimous Declaration of the 13 United States of America. That's the title. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth and separate an equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. So that first paragraph says, here's why we're doing what we're doing. It says that they are impelled, it impels them to declare the separation. And they start off with one of the most famous statements, I guess, that has ever been written by mankind. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What a statement. We are endowed, we are given, and the reading goes on, it's three printed pages of the declaring that certain things have to be in order for people to serve and live together. But they open it up and understand that we are endowed by our Creator. And our Creator, of course, we know is the God of heaven. And the word endow, you hear the word a certain college has gotten an endowment from, and list a name or a company or an institution that has endowed them with a certain amount of money. That just simply means a gift has been given to them just because they wanted to. Well, they use the same word there that we have been endowed by our Creator. God has given, and I believe every person, the understanding and the desire to have life, to have liberty, and to pursue happiness. Our world this morning is very, very unhappy. Our world is a world that does not have too much to live for as far as they're concerned. And our world as a nation, as a people of the earth, is a world that very few people have liberty. This morning we have liberty. It is under duress. It is under attack. It is mocked and made fun that our system has never been good, that we have never been a great nation. I don't know where they come from, but our nation not only has been a great nation, our nation is a great nation, still is. And we are still living under much of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Those blessings may be withdrawn. Those blessings can be withdrawn, and those blessings, I say, will be withdrawn. But right now, in this day and age in which we live, we are living under the blessings of the Lord. Even the infidel, the heathen that do not accept God and do not have the thought of God in their heart, they're still living under the blessings of the Lord because they have life, they have liberty, and they have the happiness that comes from physical things. The Declaration is really the foundation of the principles of which our nation was started. Liberty and life and happiness. Since 1973, the courts have upheld a lot of decisions that make our Constitution more of a living document rather than a settled document. There are two thoughts when it comes to law that's prevalent in our world. There is a group of people that say our Constitution is a living document, and you can redefine it as time progresses. You can make it say something different now because the present is much different than it was in 1776 and 1800s. And so therefore they say it is a living document that can be changed. The wording and the meaning of it can be changed. There is also the thought, on the other hand, that our law is, or our Constitution is, settled law. I fall in that category. I believe when our Constitution said a certain thing, it means just what it said. Now we, as believers this morning, we have a total different law. We have a Bible. And thank God this morning it is a living book. It is living, but it cannot be reinterpreted. It is living because it is fresh right now for us. And as our Constitution is either a settled law or a living document, the Word of God is a living document that is settled forever. The Scripture says that that His Word is forever settled in heaven. Now, it's very unsettled here on earth, but it's settled in heaven. It's settled in the heart and mind of God. It is settled forever throughout the eons of time and on into eternity. Our Scripture is settled. It's not left for our interpretation. It's nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we are to interpret the Word of God. It just tells us we're to believe it. We're to accept it. We're to live it. And so our government holds certain things, and we hold the Word of God that we know is a living, settled book, complete, perfect, not needing reinterpreted to fit whatever fashion that we want. Whatever we feel like, it ought to be changed to make that fit. That's where a lot of people are. That's where a lot of religions are. That's where a lot of so-called Christians are. That just whatever feels good, then I'm going to take time and I'm just going to make the Scripture say what I want it to say. Well, it's very easy to do that. You can take the Scripture and make it say anything you want to say by manipulation and by taking out of content and text and just changing things around just a little bit. But our founding father, the Lord, he doesn't work that way. He doesn't change his mind. He is immutable. He doesn't change his ways. His ways are always right. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change the word to fit the situation. Thank God it is settled forever. So I want us to look at these three little words as we come up on this coming Tuesday. And I personally believe that every person in America ought to vote. That's something that men have died for. And I surely believe that every Christian ought to vote. Every child of God that is a believer that names the name of Christ, he ought to go vote the conscience that God gives him, and to use that. We gripe and complain because of all the things that go on in our country, and we sit at home much of the time when it's time to go vote. We really have no right to say a whole lot. But I want you to think about this thing of life. This little phrase here, that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. That means they're unchangeable. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it goes on here, it says, to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That means life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness ought to be protected by the government that we place in order. And that's the Declaration. I want you to think about life. Where does Where does life begin? We're going to look at two or three different things. When did physical life, when does physical life begin? It's one of the questions that's been before our court since the early 70s, late 60s. When does life begin? The court answers, and its answers has varied down through the years because, again, they think it's a living book, or it's a living document. As time changes and thought changes, then so should the meanings of the word change. That's the danger of saying that our Constitution is living. It's written and it's settled. But the court's answers have been a lot of different answers on this thing of when does life really begin. Number one, years ago they said, well, life really begins 3 months after conception. I don't know how they come up to that conclusion, but they say 3 months after conception, then there's viable life. Well, that didn't stay too long, and then they said 6 months after conception. And now we have people that are in our government says, well, life doesn't begin until after the baby is born and it takes its first breath. And I heard this past week, I read a statement by a doctor that said that life really did not begin until life was deemed worthy, and that could be up to 3 to 6 months after birth. What a terrible society we live in that would permit somebody. I wouldn't want to go to that doctor, that's for sure. And so now we've gone from life, and as process changes and times change and education deranges our children, we come to the point that, well, life is not too viable unless after we try it out for 3 to 6 months, and if it's okay, then we'll keep that baby alive. I refuse to call it a fetus. It's a baby. It's human life. It's a child. Boy or girl. And it's only boy or girl, by the way. And so we find here that society, the courts tell us that you can make life anything you want it to make. But there's a biblical answer, thank God, for what life is. There's a biblical answer for telling us when life begins. If you would, take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1, one of the greatest verses in all the Scripture concerning life. Now, Jeremiah is the one doing the writing, and Jeremiah is writing about himself. But Jeremiah is just repeating what the Holy Spirit tells him to write down. So these words are not just Jeremiah's words. These words are the words of God the Holy Spirit that inspired our book. In verse number 1, it says, in the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Atharal in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. God's pretty clear when he speaks to Jeremiah. You can trace back these times. Josiah was a good king, a great king. And now during his kingship, God comes to Jeremiah and speaks to him. He comes during the days of Jehoiakim, which was later. He's the son of Josiah. He was a very wicked king. But God is speaking to his servant Jeremiah. Look in verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly. Now that's pretty clear. God says, before you were ever thought of, before I formed you in the belly, he tells us here, and before thou camest forth of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. before Jeremiah was ever born. Now, I don't understand all of this. I don't try to dive into the depths of the word, these words. But before Jeremiah was ever thought of being born, God said, I've got a plan for your life. That sounds to me like life began for Jeremiah even before life began. So that goes farther back than even sometimes we say. We say at conception. God says, before that, I knew who you would be. God said, before you were formed in the belly, before you came out of the womb, I knew. And he says here, I have ordained you. I have made you a prophet unto the nation. And Jeremiah says, then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go unto all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And then he says, be not afraid. So, when did life begin? When does life begin? In the mind of God, a long time before we ever thought of, before we ever mentioned. God says, I had a plan for you, and I had a message for you. Life, we say, as far as our understanding, life begins at conception. God knew us before we were formed, and the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 1 that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And so we find that that little thing that's called a fetus, or that little glob that they want to talk about and mock and make fun, God said it's a person, it's a life, and God says, I have a plan for it. We're to pursue life. Our Constitution tells us, our Bible tells us that we are to pursue life. When does man possess eternal life? We're talking about physical life. Now let's talk about the spiritual side of it, eternal life. Man says, you get that at baptism. Man says you get that when you join a church. You get that through the sacraments. You get life eternal when you keep the Sabbath and all those extra biblical teachings. Some people believe you're going to heaven just because you're an American. I got news for you. There's a lot of Americans not going to heaven. Some people say, well, everybody's going to heaven. And they believe that. Doesn't matter what kind of person they are, doesn't matter how wicked they live, doesn't matter what they do. When they die, they're looking down from above upon us. I'm afraid they look in a different direction sometimes. And so we find that man says everybody's going to heaven, but he also says nobody's going to heaven. He says no such thing as heaven. Some people say, well, you keep coming back until you get it right. Well, thank God you go one time and he gets it right. Some people say, well, you can never know if you're going to have life or not. And I guess the best way to put it, just fill in your own blank. Whatever you think's right, it's okay. But what does God say? You see, God says different than our courts. God says different than our Christian world, society. God says, for he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he is not believing on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John loves that word, only begotten. That means he's unique. He's the only one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. That's what kind of life God gives us. And this life is in his Son. So not only does he give me life, but he gives me life through his Son, Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world. He tells us in verse 12 of that same passage of 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God says, I've given you all these words, all these things, that you can know that you have eternal life. Doesn't start in the water. Doesn't start by doing well. It doesn't start by signing a card and joining a church. It doesn't start by all the religious activities that go on in different churches. You go to heaven simply because one and one reason only, and that's life in Jesus Christ endowed upon us. The pursuit of life. Our world is so confused about salvation. Our world is so confused about eternity. Our world is so confused about God. Our world is so confused about spiritual things. For we have gone generation after generation after generation after generation having all those things torn down, not only by educational, but also by religion. Religion is not a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion has always been anti-Christian. Religious people is what put this world in what we call the Dark Ages in the 1500s. The religious wars, the crusades, and the killing of multiple and multitudes of people that believed the very same thing you and I believe this morning. They died for it because they believed God. And so we have what's called the Dark Ages, and it was dark. And then the Reformation comes, and it didn't go all the way. It didn't go as far as it should have, but thank God for the Reformation that brought some people out of darkness. And so that's life. Life is what God gives to us, and we're to pursue it. We're to have it. We're to put it within our heart and our life. And we don't go to heaven by some religious activity. If a person says they're going to heaven, they've trusted the Lord and they've had to do this, they got a problem. Well, salvation is not trusting the Lord and doing something else. Salvation is trusting the Lord and Him saving you, making a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. That's why on election day, whatever year it might be, we ought to know who believes in life. Know where to stand. I will never knowingly vote for anybody that says abortion is okay. If both candidates say that, then I have no reason to vote. Unless I write in and make my statement. So we have an inalienable right of life. It is a gift of God. Physical life and eternal life. Gift of the Lord. Then you have the word liberty. What is liberty? Who gives us liberty? In the basic form of liberty, it just simply means to deliver from confinement, to release from restraint. It means you're free. If you're confined in a wheelchair, you are not able to remove yourself from that. If you are restrained by someone, then you don't have freedom. Man's answer is natural liberty is without any restraint or control except from the laws of nature. Anytime somebody talks to you about the laws of nature, you can be assured they are a humanist. Anytime somebody talks about Father Time, Mother Nature, all that stuff, you can rest assured their minds have been overtaken, overshadowed by this secular human society in which we live. There is no such thing as Father Time. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. So, well, I don't know about preacher. You find it in the book. We don't have a Mother Nature. We have eternity. We have a liberty. We have a God. Man's answer says liberty is without any restraint except what the laws of nature give. What's the laws of nature? Well, it means gravity holds you down. Time keeps you back. Those are certain things that you can't transport yourself from one place to another immediately because time puts a restraint on you to do that. And so there's no restraint except from that. Civil liberty says the liberty of man is a state of society or natural liberty, so far only abridged and restrained as is necessary and expedient for the safety and interest of the society or the state of a nation. That's the civil liberty that we have. That's the liberty that we desire, that there be restraint. I'm glad. I'm glad there's certain laws in our land that people have to go by. I'm glad there are certain things that we are restrained from. We're seeing some of that restraint removed. Because now if you disagree with somebody, they can just pull out a gun and shoot you and it's okay. Every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. That's anarchy. We have what's called political liberty. It's the freedom of a nation or a state from all unjust abridgment of its rights and independence upon another nation. Thank God for that. I read this week, and I don't believe everything I read, especially on the internet, that there had been a resolution to withhold or restrain the United States from protecting its own borders. That's from the UN. Don't have the right to do that. We are a sovereign nation. That's a political right that we have. Religious liberty. We can worship our God as we see fit. I do not agree with a lot of people in this world, but I would fight for their right to believe what they want to believe. Because if they can take their right, bless your heart, they can take my right. If they can give you money, they can take away money. That's why we don't want any government money, because with that comes a lot of tentacles that say you got to do certain things with it. But we have liberty this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have these things presented to us, liberty, religious liberty, that is guaranteed to us in our Constitution that's being overlooked and abused continually. Political liberty. Where does real liberty come from? Does it come from a Declaration of Independence? Does it come from Constitution? I'm talking about real liberty now. Where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, in that verse that we read a while ago, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. So my liberty this morning and your liberty this morning to serve the Lord and to practice what we believe comes from the Spirit of God that, guess what, lives within inside of us. We are the temple of the Spirit of the Lord. Liberty is described in James chapter 1, verse number 25, as coming from God and is perfect. Oh, by the way, anything that comes from God, guess what? It's perfect. Exactly as should be. Paul reminds us that it being under the law of Moses in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And Galatians is called the Magna Carta of the Bible. It states very precisely of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, and we're never to be back under bondage. The book of Galatians was written as an argument against this thing of having everything intermingled with the grace of God. Paul in Galatians sets out the statements that if we're going to heaven, it's going because of one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. The Magna Carta was one of the most significant early influences in history concerning constitutional law. Y'all read it. It influenced the common law. It influenced the Constitution. It influenced the Bill of Rights. It influences democracy. Just a statement of liberty that every man should have. And then number three, the pursuit of happiness. These are three very significant phrases that's in our declaration that have been used down through the years of our country. The pursuit of happiness. What does America say? What does the world say that happiness is? Well, happiness is drugs. I can go feel good. I can go do what I want to do, and I can go overdose and die. That ought to make us really happy. Down through the years, I wonder how many popular people that we know name have committed suicide because they're so happy. I mean, the names list, I didn't take the time to even think about them, but the list would go on and on and on and on and on that they destroyed themselves. What it is the end result of already being destroyed. Being destroyed in their minds, being destroyed in their bodies, being destroyed in their flesh. But that's the pursuit of happiness to many people. It's commerce. It's a career. It's just being comfortable. It's having everything just the way I want it. That's the life of most Americans today. That's their pursuit of happiness. I do not believe that's what our Constitution means. I don't believe that's what the Declaration of Independence meant. Just go live your life the way you want to and die like a dog. I don't believe they meant that. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members that are upon the earth. God's answer says the pursuit of happiness comes from the correction of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord, the children of the Lord, the confidence in the Lord, criticism even because of the Lord, and copying our Lord. That's really what the pursuit of happiness is. You know the central figure there? The Lord. The Lord. We could go on and on and on. I've gone past my time more than I realized. But we're facing this coming Tuesday, nationwide, to see where we go, which direction we fall. Somebody says, well, I'm just one. It doesn't matter. It does matter. I think some of these elections probably will be decided by just a few hundred votes. It does matter. You know why we're so divided? It's not because we're Republican or Democrat. It's not because that we are liberal or conservative. Really, that's the better title rather than Republican and Democrat. It's not because of titles. We are where we are this morning because spiritually we have turned our back against our Lord. We have turned our back upon morals. We've turned our back on everything that we held as dear and holy and righteous. And we've let a generation go by with no restraints. Somebody said, well, it's in the Lord's hands. He'll do what he wants to do. Sometimes God lets us do what we want to do. Sometimes the Lord withdraws and says, just have your way. I believe we ought to pray and ask God to once again deliver our country. God can. Thank God, I believe he will. Let's stand together this morning. I don't think we'll even have invitation.